Thank you, Bill. Good evening, everyone. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I want to apologize ahead of time for having to head out immediately after the meeting is over. I've got to drive to Asheville for work for the next couple of days, so appreciate your prayers for safety this evening as I head out there. I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verse number 8. Matthew 5 and verse number 8 in just a moment. There was a woman walking down a residential street when she noticed that there was an old man rocking in a chair on his porch. And there he was all alone and feeling kind of sorry for him. She decided that she would ask him a question, maybe to perhaps encourage him a little bit. And so she said, "What's your secret for a long life?" And the man said, "Well, I smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day. I drink a case of whiskey a week. I eat nothing but fast food, and I never exercise." Well, the woman was just amazed, and she said, "Wow, how old are you?"
26.
Well, you know, people often look for happiness and satisfaction in the things of the world. But unfortunately, it leaves them empty every time. And the ravages of sin, they might enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but it always takes its toll on a person. And it leaves them empty and just full of sadness rather than the contentment or the satisfaction that it seems to offer. What a contrast to the citizens of this new kingdom that the Lord Jesus is presenting in Matthew chapter 5. In many of the verses that we have looked at already, he starts out that each of those verses with the word blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are they that mourn, and blessed are the meek. And that word there, once again, meaning to be happy or to be content, to be well off, to be envied. And it's a condition that is not based on outward circumstances, but it is a settled joy and satisfaction on the inside. That's what the Lord Jesus says is not necessarily the thing that needs to be sought after, but rather is a byproduct of having the character and the conduct of those who are the citizens of His kingdom. And then He describes that character and that conduct, and we have started to look at these various things. In the first few verses, he talks about the character, and he talks about being poor in spirit that we've looked at. And that is to recognize our spiritual poverty, to realize that before God we are spiritual beggars, we're bankrupt, we have nothing to offer to Him. That has to be the first step. If we're ever going to come to God and be the citizens of His kingdom, the first step is to realize we have nothing to offer to Him. We have to come to Him empty-handed, and we're totally cast upon His mercy upon us. So to be poor in spirit has to come first. And then in verse number 4, he says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." The idea there, once again, by way of review, is not just a general sadness or not even a regret over things in our lives, but this is godly sorrow that the Bible describes that leads to repentance. Godly sorrow that brings about a change in a person's life. It's very different than just regret, because it issues out a change. It's genuine repentance, that godly sorrow for sin. Ironically, many of these beatitudes, the character qualities, seem to almost be in contrast to the word blessed. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You would think that the concept of just being a spiritual beggar and being bankrupt would not be one that would bring about a blessed state of mind. That is a one that you're satisfied. But that's what leads to it. Is it starts there by being poor in spirit and then mourning over sin to the point where we turn away. And all in all, it comes out that we have that inner happiness and that contentment in our lives. And then he talks about being meek. Blessed are the meek. And we've looked at that. And the general idea there is power under control. And the word there was often used for the breaking of a wild animal. And then once they broke the spirit of that animal, they would use it for profitable work or service. And there it is, the idea of that meekness toward all men that he wants us to show. Being gentle and having a quiet, submissive spirit before the Lord. That meekness would allow us to, even when we're provoked, to not return with a bad answer, but rather return a soft answer, as the scripture says. Being willing to forgive, even when we are hurt or wronged in some way. And so the idea of meekness there and how we respond to others. And then the idea of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That's probably the one that really spoke to me so far. All of them have spoken to my heart, but the idea of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It starts out with that being broken, being recognizing that we have a total dependence upon Him, that we come empty-handed, we mourn over our sin, we become meek in our spirit and how we respond to others because we realize that before God, we deserve nothing but judgment. How can we respond to others other than in being in meek? And then because of that, we hunger and thirst for that which we lack. That is the righteousness of God. And to hunger and to thirst for it in such a way as that it's almost, when we think of hungering and thirsting, the very basic needs that we have, do we see righteousness as a basic need for survival in our spiritual lives? To hunger and to thirst for that righteousness that only comes from Him. And so the character that he talks about, leading to the conduct in verse number 7, where he talks about, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And we looked at the being merciful and the two meanings, the two sides of the meaning of merciful is, first of all, the idea of not giving judgment or consequences when they are deserved. And that's the way the Lord has treated us, with mercy and showing us mercy and not giving us what we rightly deserve for our sin. And He wants us to show that same mercy, forbearance toward others, from inflicting punishment on an adversary or a lawbreaker. And then the second half of that is that compassion, that is an active compassion that reaches out to those who are in some sort of need and offers to meet that need, that kind of mercy. And one example was David with Mephibosheth, you remember, showing both aspects of that mercy, and how David, as the new king, would have the normal procedure in that day would have been to wipe out any threats to the throne, which Mephibosheth would have been. And rather than giving him what he normally would have deserved in that day and in that culture, he does not kill him. That's the first aspect of mercy that he showed to Mephibosheth. But even more than that, it wasn't just the fact that he spared his life, but he actually asked him to come into his home to eat at his table daily. And took him in as his own, restored the land of his father to him, and showed him mercy in meeting his needs, his practical needs in that way. And the scripture says, be therefore merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. And he wants us to be merciful as well. When we think of these different character qualities that are there, as well as the conduct that follows out with them, there is a connection from one to the other. In other words, those who are poor in spirit will be those who are willing to show mercy to others. When we see that we are empty of ourselves, that we have nothing to offer God, then that would cause us to take that attitude of heart and to display it by showing mercy to others. Also, they that mourn for their sin and leading to repentance will be those that are then the pure in heart, as we're going to look at tonight. And those who are meek will be those who are the peacemakers that we will look at. And those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be those who are then persecuted for living out that righteousness. So let's take verse number 8 and let's look at verse number 8 now. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I'd like to look at the definition as we need to, looking at these Beatitudes. And then the demonstration of that, some examples, both positive and negative examples that we'll see in Scripture, and the playing out of that in the lives of biblical characters. And then encouragement, how we can develop this pureness of heart that he describes here in verse number 8. And then what is the destiny of those? He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so we'll look at that as well. So first of all, the definition, thinking about the heart. Sometimes we often think of the heart as simply being the seat of emotions, and we think of the emotional aspect of it, which is true. That is part of it, but there's a lot more involved, scripturally speaking, when we think of the heart. It's not just the seat of emotions, but it includes the whole inner person, the decision-making process, and the mind, and the will. All of these are involved in this concept of our heart. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. The gospel of the Lord Jesus concerns our heart first. And I think that's probably the primary difference from all the other religions, because religions deal with the things on the outside, trying to make a person right on the outside. Whereas the Lord Jesus makes us right on the inside, which changes the outside, the heart. The gospel deals with the heart. And this idea, of course, would have been in sharp contrast to those who would have been the teachers, the religious leaders of that day, with the Pharisees particularly, because the Pharisees were concerned with what? Basically what was going on the outside, with all of the actions and doing this and doing that and not doing this and not doing that and following all the laws to the nth degree, and all, not only the laws, but then also all the traditions, wanting to follow all of those things so very carefully, being outwardly concerned with action and not thinking about the inside. And so what did the Lord Jesus say here in Matthew chapter 5? You look at verse number 20. You remember this being the theme of this whole sermon that the Lord Jesus gave. And he says, for I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And here he's dealing with the heart, being pure in heart, right along this same line. God's concern is with our heart. Even when you look all the way back in Scripture to the flood, what was it that prompted the Lord when he said that he was going to bring about the flood? You remember Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 says, and the Lord saw, sometimes we think the Lord saw the wickedness of man, and we just stop right there. And when we think of that, we think of all the bad things that they were doing. But that's not what the verse says. He says that he saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord saw what was going on in their heart, not just the outward actions, but the condition of their hearts, that it was only evil continually. In Psalm 51, you remember that psalm where David is dealing and responding to God in repentance over his sin. And in Psalm 51, verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, he said, and in the hidden part you make me to know wisdom. And later on in that same chapter, in verse number 10, he prayed, create in me, what? A clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. He knew that God was concerned with the condition of his heart, and the condition of his heart would then affect his actions. And of course, we know how God sees our hearts outside of Christ. Jeremiah 17 describes our hearts, where how the Lord sees our hearts. And if you're here tonight, if somebody's here tonight, if you've never received the Lord Jesus, Christ is your Savior. This is how he sees your heart. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, the scripture says in Jeremiah 17. And so he sees the wickedness of man's heart. So the first step to becoming pure in heart has to be to come to the Lord Jesus for salvation. That has to be the first step. We could never be pure in heart. We could never carry out his wishes for this new kingdom to be pure in heart if he doesn't work a change in us. The scripture says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. That's the only way. Our sin separates us from him. And it has to be dealt with. And the Lord Jesus died so that we could be forgiven and cleansed of our sin. Praise the Lord for that. We would have no hope of being able to be pure in heart without the work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus to cleanse us from all of our sin, to clothe us in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So only the Lord Jesus can do that. And then he changes us from the inside out, changing our lives. And so when we think of this idea of being pure in heart, what is, we've looked at the heart, the inner person, the total of our being, even the deciding process in our minds and in our wills. What about the word pure there? To be pure in heart. The word there has two basic meanings. First of all, it means to make pure by cleansing from dirt and filth and contamination. It's the idea, just like if you were working outside and you got called in for lunch or supper, you had to go wash your hands, get all the dirt and the contamination off your hands to be clean, to be pure before you sit down to eat. That's the basic idea there. And Titus 3:5 tells us, of course, man trying to deal with that impurity in heart, works can't do it. No kind of works or religion can do it. Titus 3:5 makes that clear. It's only by the washing of regeneration that we can be made pure. But then there's another. The Greek word for pure often was used of metals that had been refined until all the impurities were taken out. And all you had left was 100% of that particular metal. The impurities were removed, and that's all you had left. And so it came to mean unmixed or unalloyed or unadulterated. And we take that concept and applying it to our heart, then it would mean to be single-minded, to have one heart for the Lord, to be unadulterated, as it were, in our desires to please the Lord from our heart. You have an undivided devotion, spiritual integrity, to be without hypocrisy is the idea of the second meaning of that word. So it means more than just this purity of heart is not just a sincerity of heart either. Because a person might be sincere, but they could be sincerely wrong. When we think of, you remember when Elijah went up in that sort of contest between the prophets of Baal and how he was going to call on God to answer by fire. You remember when the prophets of Baal were there, they were sincere. I mean, they were so sincere that they were cutting themselves wanting Baal to answer with fire. And of course, he never did. But they were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. So being pure of heart is more than just sincerity. James said in chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, for what I am doing, I understand not, for what I will do, that I do not practice, and what I hate, that I do. Can you relate to that? I know most of us can relate to that in some aspect in our lives where it seems our heart is not 100% toward him, but there's a division there. And the psalmist perhaps had this in mind when he prayed in Psalm 86:11, when he said, unite my heart. He prayed this to the Lord. Unite my heart to fear your name. Have you made that a prayer? Have I made that a prayer before him? That we would be pure in heart, not divided, pure in heart. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. We cannot serve two masters. And then you remember the connection in, we're looking at verse number 8, the connection with verse number 4, where he talks about blessed are they that mourn in verse number 4. In the book of James, I won't take time to turn there, but I'll just read it to you. He makes the same connection there. The connection that we have here in the Beatitudes, that the Lord Jesus would be saying, blessed are the pure in heart. and also being connected to mourning for sin. In James 4:8, he says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts." And you remember what he says? "You double-minded." Purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, don't be double-minded, but rather have one heart, one mind, solely for the Lord and having a desire to please him. And in verse number 9 in that same chapter, he says, "Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." As we look in our hearts, if we see that it is not pure, that is perhaps there's something there that is unmixed, there's something there that is causing a division, it should cause our hearts to mourn over that. Because his desire is that we will have pure hearts before him. Well, let's think of some examples of those who've demonstrated this whole concept in their lives. A few biblical examples. And once again, I think it's helpful to look at both positive and negative examples when we do look at these. So first of all, two negative examples. If you would turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. The example that we're going to look at here is Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse number 1. But King Solomon, and first of all, just notice the first word that the chapter starts out with. When you go back to the previous chapters, and speaking of Solomon, it talks a lot of positive things about Solomon and the greatness of his reign and the glory of his kingdom and all of these wonderful things about Solomon. We come to chapter 11 and it starts out with that little three-letter word that sort of jumps out. It says, "But." But what? "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, Sidonians, and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'Ye shall not intermarry with them, for they, or nor they with you, surely they will turn away your hearts.'" The Lord knew, and he warned them not to do that because it would prevent them from having a pure heart for him. And of course, we read that Solomon clung to these in love. "For he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so that when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods." And notice this, "his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." Skip down to verse number 9, and we see the Lord's response to this. "And so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel who had appeared to him. And from this, he was going to tear away the kingdom from Solomon." All because of this divided heart, this impure heart, not being single-minded for him, but drawn away. Is there something perhaps in my heart or in my life that is turning my attention or my affection away, creating a division where my heart is not pure for him? Another example, turn to Judges chapter 16. Judges 16. This is another example that we're probably all very familiar with. Judges chapter 16, as we read about Samson, verse number 15. You remember how Delilah had sought to find the secret of his great strength. And he would say one thing, and of course that wouldn't be true, and he would break the ropes and all of these things when she tried to bind him. But notice verse number 15. "Then she said to him, 'How can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me?' You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. Notice this in verse 17. That he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me and I'll become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he told me all his heart. And they came, and you remember how they bound him after they had cut his hair, and what a shame it was for Samson from then on. Both Solomon and Samson started well, didn't they? They started well, but then they ended miserably because their hearts were not pure before the Lord. Two positive examples. We're not going to look at these in any detail. We're not going to turn to the scripture. I think we're very familiar with it, but we think of Joseph. And you remember Joseph when he had been sold into Egypt, and there he was working as a slave in Potiphar's house. And in Genesis 39:9, you remember when his wife came at Joseph, and he said, there is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He had a pure heart for the Lord. He wasn't going to let anything divide his heart or his affections for the Lord. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Daniel, another example, in Daniel 1 and verse 8, you remember how they wanted to train all of the youths that they had brought in there in Babylon, and they wanted to give them all the best that the king had to offer. But Daniel said this, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And where did he purpose? In his heart. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, and so on. And the Lord honored him for that. So let's think now of developing this purity of heart. What are some things that we can do, perhaps, that will help us along these ways? Well, of course, we know, first of all, as we mentioned before, it starts with salvation. We need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We need to say that right up front. Without that, we can never have a single-minded devotion for the Lord. Our hearts need to be changed by Him, first of all. But what are some things that we can do to help us along those lines when we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior? First of all, it starts with recognizing our inability. We can't do it. We can't make our hearts pure from sin. Proverbs 20 and verse 9 says, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? We can't do it, can we? It is beyond our ability to do it. We have to depend totally on the Lord to do that work in us, which leads us to the next question. Next point is that we have to depend on the Holy Spirit. We have to depend on His strength to do it. The scripture says it's not by might nor by power, but what? By my Spirit, saith the Lord. That's the only way. His power working in us to walk in the Spirit, as we read about in the book of Galatians. Only then can we have that heart that is pure for Him. And then third, we must stay in the Word of God. Some of these are very basic things. But nonetheless, where is it when we get most of the attacks in our Christian lives? Isn't it the basics? Most of the time it's these very basic things. But we need to stay in the Word of God. Why is it so important in dealing with the heart? Because the Bible says that the Word of God is living and powerful. What is it living and powerful to do? And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. And what does it do in our hearts? It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. That's why we need to stay in the Word of God, so that we can guard what's in our heart, what's going on in our heart. It can expose those intents and motives in our heart to be pure for Him. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11 says, how can a young man cleanse his way. We're talking about being pure in heart. And he says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. And he says, with my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against you. We've got to stay in the word of God. It's so important. And then also to spend time in prayer. Actually praying that the Lord would give us that purity of heart. That's what David prayed in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, he said. And once again in Psalm 86, to pray to the Lord. Make it a prayer. Not just read it in Scripture, but make it a prayer between you and the Lord to say, Lord, unite my heart to fear your name. To go to him in prayer. Ask him to do that. And then fifth, to avoid stumbling blocks or areas of weakness. Let me ask you something. Don't answer, but it's answer to yourself. Have you ever set yourself up for a fall? I know I've been guilty of that at times. Have you ever set yourself up for a fall? We need to avoid those areas of weakness or those things in our lives that we know cause us to stumble. Proverbs 27:12 says, a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And so there's the idea of avoiding those things that might cause that division in our heart so that we can guard our heart and keep it pure before him. And then to think of the destiny of those that are pure in heart. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, there's a lot of good scriptural incentives or motivations to be pure in heart. Let me just list a few of those that I came across. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. There, that in itself is a strong motivation to have a pure heart, because we know that it's going to affect the rest of our lives. The condition of our heart is going to play itself out in the rest of our lives. He says to guard, to keep, to protect our hearts, because out of it are the issues of life. Another motivation from Scripture in Psalm 73, he says this, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. God is good to those who are pure in heart. That's a motivation to want to be pure in heart. And then the Lord judges the conditions of our hearts. In Psalm 16, in verse number 7, you remember when Samuel was going down the sons of Jesse as to which one was going to be anointed to be the king. He said, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the appearance or at the physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That is a motivation for us to want to have a pure heart, because that's where he looks. He looks at the condition of our hearts. All of these are good biblical reasons to be incentives for us to want to have a pure heart. But I think the best one is right here in verse number 8 of Matthew chapter 5. Where he says, blessed are the pure in heart. And why? For they shall see God. For they shall see God. That's a wonderful reason or a motivation. And the verb tense and the emphasis in the Greek language caused one commentator to render it with a literal translation as this. Only they shall be continuously seeing God for themselves. Only they shall be continuously seeing God for themselves. As I thought about what this means, that they shall see God, William MacDonald, in his commentary, listed out four aspects or suggests four ways that this could be true. Number one, he says that the pure in heart see God now through fellowship in the Word and in the Spirit. And how true that is. As we look into the Word of God, we see him to see the Lord Jesus, Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And so we see him in the Word of God and as we spend time with him in prayer. Number two is that they sometimes have a supernatural appearance or vision of the Lord presented to them. Number three, he goes on to say, is they shall see God in the person of Jesus Christ when he comes again. And is that not our hope as believers? We look for that day when the Lord Jesus will come and we will see him. And we'll see him face to face. And so that could be suggested here. And then another is that he says they shall see God in eternity. To actually see God in eternity. So there's some temporal or present tense, as it were, impact of seeing God, as well as some future. And so there are some various scriptures that show these two aspects, the present and the future aspect of seeing him. And so I've listed out some scriptures that relate to these two aspects. The present tense. Let's think about the present tense. He says, they shall see God. You know, when we think about that, we might think, well, you know, that's in eternity. That's going to have a future aspect to it. And we're going to look at that. But there's also an aspect of that that can affect us right here and now, a present aspect to it. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so as we see him, present tense, now, whether it's through the Word or as he reveals himself to us in that way, and we see his glory, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That's now. That's present tense. He's changing us even now as we see him. And then Hebrews 12:14 says, to pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So when we think of seeing the Lord, he's telling us to pursue and to follow after holiness. That's a present tense effect on us right now. And then 1 John 3, behold, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then the next verse that John says, when we shall see him as he is, he says, and everyone that hath his hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And so he's talking about being pure in heart. And so there's the effect on us right now here in this life, the present aspect. But there's also a future aspect when we are actually going to see him. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then how? Face to face. Now think about that. Because many times in Scripture, there was nobody who was allowed to look upon God, lest they would die. Even when Moses asked to have a clear vision of God, you remember how he sort of had to hide him behind, and he could only see his hinder part, I believe the Scripture refers to it. But to want to see him, he says one day we're going to see him, and it's going to be face to face with him. Sinners like us, who were unfit for his presence, will one day be able to see him face to face. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Psalm 17:15 says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. One day we'll look forward to that. That's a future thing. That we're going to awake and have his likeness. Just think about that. One day we're going to be there. We're going to be in his presence. We're going to be able to see him face to face. And there will be no hindrances of the flesh. There will be no sin. There will be nothing that's going to divide our hearts. Our hearts will be pure at that time. 100% pure at that time. What an awesome day that we have to look forward to. The pure in heart shall see God. Revelation 22, our brother Mark spoke on this on Wednesday night. As he was sharing some of these scriptures, I was thinking, wow, must be we need to hear these twice, because some of these scriptures we heard on Wednesday night as well. Revelation 22, "And there shall be no more curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face." They'll see his face. What a day we have to look forward to. That's the future aspect for the pure in heart, to see God face to face. You know, when we think of that, we think of also the scripture that says that in the end, that when even the worlds itself will flee from his face. It says, I believe it's Revelation 19, that the worlds will flee from his face, the holiness of God, and yet we'll see him face to face. The pure in heart shall see God. In closing, there was a professional carpet layer who sort of stepped back to look over his work and survey the newly installed carpet. Reaching into his pocket, he decided he was going to have a cigarette, and he realized that his pack of cigarettes was missing. And so he started to look around, and suddenly he saw a little lump in the carpet. And he thought, oh no. And he knew that he couldn't just tear it all up again. He had to start all over. So he went over there and he began to just stomp on it as hard as he could, trying to flatten it out. And he thought, well, that'll take care of it. And he went out to his truck and he was going to get ready to leave. And as he was sitting there in his truck, he noticed on the seat was his pack of cigarettes. Well, about that time, the homeowner came out to his truck and he says, wait, have you seen my son's gerbil? He's missing. Well, you know, the carpet layer thought that he only needed to be concerned with what was on the outside. But you know, we as Christians are not to only be concerned with what's on the outside, but what's beneath the surface, what's in our heart, because God sees our hearts. And he says, blessed are the pure in heart. As citizens of the new kingdom, the Lord Jesus is presenting here in Matthew chapter 5, we can't be content with just how we look on the surface, because God looks down into our heart. He sees it all. And we want to be pure in heart, have a heart united for him, a desire to please him. May the Lord help us in being pure in heart. In Psalm 24, let me close with this scripture. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy presence? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the scripture that is before us, and we confess that it is very challenging as we look in our hearts, and sometimes we see things in there that we know are not pleasing to you. We pray, Father, that you'll give us that kind of a heart that is pure, a heart that is cleansed, a heart that is not divided with other affections, but, Father, that is holy for you. And, Father, we thank you that we recognize we can't do this on our own, but we pray that we will depend on the Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, as we spend time in your word, that you will speak to our hearts, that you will expose those things in our lives that need to be dealt with so that we will have a pure heart. Father, unite our hearts to fear your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.